Heavenly Father, we pray that you will help us by your Holy Spirit. Father, please shine light from your word into our hearts so that we see you clearly and see ourselves in your light. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, once upon a time, there was a ship on its way from Sydney over to New Zealand. It was the middle of the night. They were more than 200 kilometres from the coast, and they sailed into a violent storm. Against the advice of the captain, three men went outside onto the deck. Suddenly, a giant wave swept over the ship and washed them into the sea. The ship sailed away into the distance, and the three men were left alone in the dark. One of these men could not swim, and sadly, he drowned in a short time. The second man managed to stay afloat for a few hours until he became cold and weak, and he too drowned. Now, it happened that the third man was a professional swimmer, and so he did his best to figure out which direction he should go, and he set out to try and reach land. It was a huge effort. He swam for over a day. But in the end, no one has ever swum 200 kilometres across open ocean. And the sad reality was that in the end, their swimming ability made no difference, because all of them were too far from land to save themselves. The only hope for any of them was that someone would realize that they were lost at sea and that a rescue helicopter could be sent out from the Navy base down at Nowra. Friends, today as we're looking at Romans chapter 3, from verse 9, and we're going to get down to the end of verse 22. And I think you will see that, in a way, all of us are like those people in the water. And in a way, Jesus is like the rescue helicopter. Did you notice when we read this passage from Romans that there was something that kept on repeating? It's the word every or all, which in the original language is the same word. Every and all, and also the opposite of that, no one. My three-point summary of the passage this morning is, number one, everyone is under sin. Number two, so that everyone may be silenced. Three, but then the good news is that everyone may be saved. So we got sin, silence, saved. Do you remember where we've been in the last few weeks? End of chapter 1 of Romans, we saw that wicked people need to be saved. Perhaps in the story of the ship, they're like the man who couldn't swim. And then at the start of chapter 2, we saw that moral people also need to be saved. Perhaps moral people are like the second man in the water. And then last week, we saw that even religious Bible reading people need to be saved. Perhaps the religious person is like the professional swimmer. And this all gets summed up in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, which says, "What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. There's that word, all under sin. And not every person has sinned in the same way. Some have done more harmful things than others, but we are all under sin in the sense that sin controls the destiny of the religious person just as much as the worst sinner. Just like all of the swimmers in the water have the same need of a rescue helicopter. Did you notice in verses 10 down to 18, in your Bible, or at least in this edition of the Bible that I'm looking at, it's laid out a bit differently. That's because in these verses, he strings together a whole lot of quotes from the Old Testament to prove his point. And the first few lines come from Psalm 14, which we read earlier, and which said that there is no one righteous, not even one. That's pretty conclusive. Not even one. It's like he's saying, I really want to make sure that you've picked up what I'm saying. I don't want any of you to think that I'm talking about someone else here. This is about all of us. And then as these verses continue, we see that not only are all of us under sin, but also in every way. So verse 11 says there's no one who understands. It's talking about our understanding, our minds, distorted by sin. We can't think fully straight. Verse 12 says, all have turned away. That's referring to decisions that we've made to turn our back on God. Verse 13 talks about our mouth and what comes out of it. Verse 15 talks about our feet and how quick we are to use our feet to go and do things which harm others. It's like he's going through all the parts of our body and our soul and saying, corrupted by sin, corrupted by sin, corrupted by sin. And the idea is that everyone is under sin and in every way. We sometimes call this the total depravity of mankind. Now, some of you might be thinking, oh, hang on a minute, surely this is going a bit too far. Like, I know I've sinned, I know other people do too, but what about the good things? What about the acts of kindness? Shouldn't they be taken into account? And let's not misunderstand this. I mean, back in Romans chapter 2, verse 15, Paul recognized that, okay, sometimes we do bad things. Sometimes our consciences are actually clear. So his point is, he's not trying to say we are all as bad as we could possibly be at every moment. His point is that sin affects every part of our nature. His point is that there's no part of us that has the kind of good within us that can drag us into a right standing with God. Let me show you something interesting. I came across this years ago, so I took a screenshot of it. I came across this on Twitter back when it was still called Twitter. And this was in the lead up to one of the Olympic Games. There had been a Swedish athlete who'd been banned for taking performance enhancing drugs. And then one of the American athletes tweeted, "No such thing as part-time clean, part-time cheat." Like, she's got a point. An athlete can't turn around and say, "Look, I only take steroids occasionally. Most of the time I don't. Most of the time I'm quite clean." Like, it doesn't actually make a difference whether you injected the drugs every day or only one time. You're still disqualified from the Olympics. And in the same way, what we're talking about here is being righteous. having a right standing with God, having a place in God's eternal kingdom. And there's no such thing as partially righteous. Either you're righteous, you've met up to God's requirements, or you're not. I mean, take for example, okay, verse 17, it says, the way of peace they do not know. Can you imagine if there were two countries, and these two countries fired missiles at each other, but only on one day a week? Would we say that they're partially, would we say that they're partially at peace, or would we say that they're at war? Or if there were two neighbours on your street who yell and scream at each other just for 1 hour a day, would we say they're living in peace? And so it says at the end of our reading, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So how should we respond to this? Well, this might be surprising because Paul says that the first part of our response should be silence. Let me explain. Verse 19 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. See, to some extent, our natural reaction when we're reminded of our sin is to go, oh, yeah, okay, I guess I should be trying a bit harder to do what the Bible says. Maybe we hope that if we try a bit harder, then eventually we can say to God, hey, look how I've been trying. Maybe you could let me off. Would we expect that explanation to work with God? Like, okay, imagine another story. Imagine that I've invited you over for afternoon tea, and I decide I think I'll bake you a cake. So I go to the shops to get ingredients. I don't know if you've noticed, there's a bit of an egg shortage at the moment, but I get the last pack in Coles of 6 eggs. And so at home, I'm mixing up everything for this cake. This cake needs 4 eggs. I crack the first one, I crack the second, I get to the last egg and goes in. Oh, it's a rotten egg. It stinks. But then I'm like, oh, I don't have enough spare eggs to start again. And you know what? There's 3 good eggs in that bowl. Maybe the 3 good eggs make up for the 1 bad egg. Like, at least I've tried. And so mixes up, goes into the oven. When you come over, I serve you the cake. And as you're eating the cake, I'm explaining to you my story about the eggs. And you're feeling queasy in your stomach. Now, you know what? Don't worry. I would not do that to you. But if I wouldn't do that to you, then why could we think that we can offer up to God a life that has some good efforts, but also there's rottenness mixed all through it? Here's something about the Old Testament. The Old Testament didn't appear all in one go. The Old Testament is a collection of writings from different prophets God sent over the years. First of all comes the law. But it's interesting. These verses that are quoted, they don't come from the law. They come from later on, from the Psalms and from Isaiah, which means that all of this teaching about sin was written for people who already had God's law. Like, all these verses in the Old Testament are there to point out, you know what, you're not successfully keeping God's commandments. You won't be saved by your efforts. The best thing that the law will do is to make you aware that you fall short, aware of your sin. One modern writer explains the teaching of these verses like this. He says, "The law is not a checklist we keep, but a benchmark we fail." The law is not a checklist we keep, but a benchmark we fail. And if you think about it, ever since the Garden of Eden, humans have been trying to explain away our disobedience and shift the blame somewhere else. But if we really understand God's law, then actually our response should be silence. Silence as in no excuses, no blame shifting, nothing in my hands I bring. The author Tim Keller comments, "A silent mouth is thus a spiritual condition. It's the condition of the person who knows that they cannot save themselves." So the idea is that God's law makes us realize that, wow, we are in the water. We are impossibly far from land. We are not righteous. We're not able to fix ourselves. We don't have the resources within ourselves. Everyone is under sin, so that everyone will be silenced. But. And the word "but" at the start of verse 21 is actually the great turning point in this whole letter to the Romans. This word "but," this is where we switch from exploring the bad news to unpacking the good news. But. This word "but," it's like the sound. It's like the is that a helicopter coming over the horizon? But now. And remember, this letter we're reading was written less than 30 years after Jesus died and rose again. Like, when this is written, this is still new news. And so he says, but now that Jesus has come, then apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. He's saying, we can't make ourselves righteous, but now we see another way. I mean, it's interesting. When we read Psalm 14 before, it kept saying, you know, I looked at all mankind, there's no one righteous, not even one. And then you get down towards the end of Psalm 14 and it starts talking about righteous people. It's like, hang on a minute, he just said there's no one righteous, and then he starts talking about righteous people. That's because God has made known his own righteousness. And verse 22 says that this righteousness from God can come to us. You might remember that this was the thing that grabbed a hold of the reformer Martin Luther and changed his life. Martin Luther described, well, what we have in Jesus is an alien righteousness. It's the righteousness of another instilled from the outside. So when he said alien, he's not talking about little green men. He's saying there's, when it comes to a right standing with God, it's actually that it's not from the resources that are in here. It's from somewhere else, something that is given to me. The gospel is not that you can somehow prove yourself to be a better person who's managed to get rid of the sin in your life. The gospel is all about the fact that through Jesus' death and resurrection, his righteousness is given to us. And the way that we receive that righteousness is by faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, think back to the people in the water. The helicopter comes, it flies overhead, it lowers down the rope. Now, I guess there's a number of ways that the people in the water could respond. They could say, oh, I don't believe it really is a helicopter. Maybe I'm just hallucinating. They could say, oh, I know that it's a rescue helicopter, but I'm actually scared of flying. Like, what if I get into that helicopter and it runs out of fuel and we crash? I think I'll just keep on swimming. Maybe I can reach land by myself. Now, surely the logical thing to do is you just grab a hold of that rope, you put it round your waist, you click it in, and you will be lifted off to safety. The person who does that puts their faith in the helicopter. And so for us to receive this alien righteousness, this righteousness from God, means we put our trust in Jesus as our Saviour. And so that involves, I guess, first of all, that involves a kind of silence before God, where we say, you know what, God, I'm not offering any excuses. I'm not going to try and explain away my sin. I actually don't deserve to be in a right relationship with you. But then after that silence comes a cry to God which says, but yes, thank you for sending Jesus to rescue me. Yes, yes, I embrace everything that he's done. I entrust my life to him. I'm willing to go wherever he's going. The Bible's telling you that if you have that kind of faith, then there's a righteousness that has come from God and been given to you. Now, how exactly can Jesus give his righteousness to us? Well, that's what we're going to be exploring next week. But before we finish for today, let me suggest two ways in which this teaching applies to our lives. First of all, let's recognize there's nothing to be gained by minimizing the problem within ourselves. Like, I feel like when I was younger, it was common to hear people talking as if everyone's basically a good person. You know, like the parent who says, look, he's a good boy, he just sometimes does naughty things. And so if everyone's basically good, then you have to find some sort of explanation for the things that people do. And okay, you can identify, maybe there's trauma in your background, maybe there's some psychological condition, whatever it is. Like, all of those things do help us understand and manage our reactions, but it doesn't explain away the fact that we're not actually born as good people who love God as we should. You know, I think the idea of the goodness of all people, I think actually over my lifetime, I think it's gone out of fashion. I think our daily news feed provides pretty regular evidence that we are not good. I reckon the new way of minimizing sin is whataboutism. What I mean by this is that, okay, instead of denying our sin, I think these days we're more likely to deflect by pointing to the sin of others and saying, what about them? You know, one side says, oh, what about the left and how they promote abortion? And then the other side says, yeah, but what about the right and how they treat immigrants? And one side says, oh, but what about Hamas? And the other side says, oh, but what about Israel? And this passage is responding not just to people who are claiming righteousness by their individual actions and achievements. It's also written for people who claim a kind of righteousness through their group identity. You know, we're the good ones because we're not like them. Because Paul keeps coming back to this issue of Jews and Gentiles. But what he's saying is that all of us must be silent before God, must stop saying, but what about them? Because actually none of us and none of our groups is righteous. Now, of course, yes, we need to vote for someone, but let's not have the false hope that if we just fixed up the system or changed the leadership around us, then that will deal with the actual deep problems of society. Every culture, every system will be twisted by sin. Ultimately, when we think about ourselves and who we are, our hope's got to be in this alien righteousness of God that brings us into a right relationship with Him. And if we want to be an influence for good in this world, then we want to take a hold of that, and we want to ask God that that righteousness will take a hold of our minds and our hearts and our actions. So there's nothing to be gained by minimizing the problem within, but there is every reason to speak up about the solution which is beyond ourselves. I mean, sometimes when we talk about being saved, people can hear that and feel judged. Feel like, what, are you saying you're better than I am? No, what we're saying is that we are all alike under sin, that I'm no more capable of saving myself than you are. But hey, look with me at what Jesus offers to both of us. You know, when that rope comes down, you've got the professional swimmer, you've got the non-swimmer. Actually, it's the same offer. They both need to take a hold of the rope. Whether you belong to the left or to the right or to Hamas or to Israel, whoever you are, grab that rope and be saved. And actually, this is good news, not only to share with those who are not yet believers. This is good news to remind each other of. Because, okay, there are times when we feel the heaviness of our sin and the frustration of our failures. And so we need to be reminded that we are accepted by God not because of what we've achieved. Because what a heavy load that would be. Like to think that you have to make yourself acceptable to God. Like have you seen how holy and awesome and loving and perfect God is? But then what a relief that Jesus gives you what you can't do for yourself. To be in Christ is to be safely in the helicopter, to be wrapped in the blanket, to be on your way to dry land. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for giving us what we need and what we couldn't get for ourselves. Father, please teach us to be thankful, to value what we have in Christ. Please enable us to share this good news of God's rescue with those that you bring into our lives. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.